Go with me as I pray before the sermon, and my hope is that you out there are praying for me up here, since I'm just a man, and what a waste of time to hear just somebody's opinions, you know? We can go on social media, Facebook, Twitter, whatever for that. We don't need to come here for that. We want to hear the Word of God. And pray that I will speak His truth and speak it in love and speak it boldly. Pray with me, will you? Father, I thank You for Your Word. I thank You for the amazing gift that Your Word is to us, that we can have it in black and white, that we can hold it, that we can carry it around. What an amazing gift that is, that it's only been in the last few hundred years that people have been able to do that. And God, I pray that You would, that Your Word would not be something common to us, that it would not be something that we treat with disdain or dismiss, or that we would not dismiss it as irrelevant, but that we would see it as absolutely essential to our lives, that we cannot live, truly live without it. Holy Spirit, come upon us. Help us to understand what we could never understand without You. Give us the power to know Your Word and to live as You would have us to live. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. And please stand again as we read from Isaiah 8:20 through 9:7. To the teaching and to the testimony. If they will not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn. They will pass through the land, greatly distressed and hungry. And when they are hungry, they will be enraged and will speak contemptuously against their king and their God and turn their faces upward. And they will look to the earth, but behold, distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, He brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, He has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has a light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before You as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of His burden and the staff for His oppressor, the rod of His oppressor, You have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot in tramping of the tramping warrior in battle tumult, and every garment rolled in blood, will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulder, and His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of His government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over His kingdom, to establish and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. Thus far the reading of God's holy word, and may God add His blessing to the reading of His word. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. But usually this is a passage we hear during Christmas. I'm a big fan of Christmas in July, Christmas in August. Celebrating Jesus' birth, life, death, and resurrection every week, even every Sunday, every day. Why not? And seems appropriate now, thinking about the theme of redemption. And you see the sermon title there, God Redeems the Unredeemable. And when I was thinking about this theme what does it mean to be unredeemable? And one character from history, there are a lot of characters from history that somebody might say, oh, he's unredeemable. She's not worth even trying. She's beyond saving. He's beyond saving. One that people were starting to say that about, he was an Olympic athlete. Anybody watching the Olympics lately? Gymnastics, anyone? Yeah? You like gymnastics? Running? Anybody? Basketball? This was an Olympic athlete. And you may have read this book. You may have seen the movie Unbroken. And this is a very small spoiler. Read the book. But this Olympic athlete, his name was Louis Zamperini. And he was a fantastic, unbelievable runner. As a young man, he was breaking every record in his high school in Torrance, California. They called him the Torrance Tornado. And he came from a troubled childhood, but he found running, and running was his thing. And he made it all the way from the University of Southern California as a track star there, all the way to the Olympics, 1936 in Berlin, as the Nazis were taking power. And he didn't win there, but he made a big splash. But then World War II. And Louis, instead of running, he became a bombardier in a B-24, a Liberator, and Army Air Force bombardier. And on one mission, their crew was trying to find another air crew that had not gotten to their destination. So they were looking for them in this vast expanse of ocean, and their aircraft crashed into the Pacific. Three of them survived, including Louis. He survived 47 days in the open ocean. 47 days in a rubber life raft. And finally, Zamperini was picked up by a Japanese warship. And the short story is that he was horribly abused in two separate camps, two separate prisoner of war camps. When the Japanese finally surrendered, he developed severe PTSD. He got home, everything seemed good, but then slowly everything spiraled downward. He drank more. He drank more and more, more heavily. It's almost like his family wasn't even there. He lost all of his money to get-rich-quick schemes. He very nearly lost his family. And even darker, he was planning to return to Japan to murder the one guard who abused him the most. He had hit rock bottom. He was broke. He was unproductive. He was a drunk. And he was a would-be murderer. He was unredeemable, one might say. Not much saving a man like Louis. But then, through the influence of his wife, Louis went to one of those Billy Graham crusades. One of those Billy Graham crusades. And in a fantastic scene in that book, Billy Graham, as Louis is about to storm out of the tent again, Billy Graham is giving the invitation to come forward. He said, "Don't you leave." And he stopped. "You can leave while I'm preaching, but you can't leave now." He turned around and he gave his life to Christ right there and then, not because of any therapy, but because of the grace of Christ. Redemption came to a man who was unredeemable. Here in our passage, we have the Israelites. They seem to be unredeemable as well. But we see that God has other plans for them, just like he had for Louis. And so we're going to look at this passage under four headings. And you'll see the outline, rough outline in your worship folder. First, redemption rejected. Redemption on the horizon. Redemption for the rebels. Finally, redemption in a child's hands. So redemption rejected. Verse 19, going back beyond what we had in our worship folder. When they say to you, inquire of the mediums and necromancers who chirp and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Should they inquire of the dead on behalf of the living? These people were speaking to the dead in order to divine the future, in order to divine, what should I do? Should I take the job? Should I marry the girl? Should I do this? What's the future? They were going to these necromancers, these people who called up the dead, these shadowy, dark places where they just called this, and then someone would interpret for them. What does it say in Leviticus 19? Do not turn to mediums or necromancers. Do not seek them out, and so make yourselves unclean by them. I am the Lord your God. Now, in Leviticus, God doesn't say, these necromancers, these spiritists, he does not say, they don't have anything useful to say. He doesn't say, it won't work. He says, don't do it. Why? Because they're seeking guidance in the future from spirits who are not the one true God. These are unclean spirits, and they make the people of God unclean. Instead, look at verse 20. To the teaching and to the testimony. Whoa, what? You might substitute in, or you might add at the beginning in parentheses, let us go to the teaching and to the testimony. Instead of these unclean spirits, where do we go? Listen to the word of God. The teaching and the testimony, it's right here. It's in front of you. It's all around you. The best-selling book ever. The scriptures, the word of God. To the teaching, to the testimony. The Israelites had rejected God's redemption. They had rejected him. They had said, we don't need this. God, you're too slow in answering. God, we don't want these prophets that are saying all bad stuff. We want people who say good stuff. These necromancers, they're giving us a nice future. They're saying nice things. We want nice things. God says, these are unclean spirits. These are the words in verse 20. The teaching, the testimony, these are words of peace and life given by God. Even today, are there spirits out there that are unclean? Absolutely they are. I'm not telling you to look for a demon under every rock and tree. I'm not saying that at all. But know that spirits, demons, are real. They are out there, and they have not your interests in mind. But praise God that there are angels out there sent to serve us, sent to do God's will. And they always do God's will on behalf of his children. He has provided for us. Even today, not only from supernatural forces do we have to watch for this uncleanness, we have to watch for unclean voices. These necromancers, these people who brought up the dead, these were unclean voices. Where do you find unclean voices? How do we know what voices are unclean, what voices are clean? How do we know? To the teaching, to the testimony. It's right here. The voices who are clean will abide by this book. How do we know? It's right here. We're talking about knowing God's word. Coming here, I'm literally preaching to the choir here. This is absolutely critical. Coming here, coming to church with brothers and sisters, hearing the word preached is absolutely critical. We must do this. We must. But is that enough? Is a 20 or 30 minute sermon once a week enough to get the word into you? My submission to you, brothers and sisters, is that it is not. This is absolutely critical, but is it enough? No. You have to get into the Word yourself. Young people, are you getting into the Word? middle-aged people like me, getting gray hair. Are you getting into the Word? Are you too busy at work? Are you too busy with your family? Retired folks. Are you busy? Of course you are. Are you too busy? To the teaching and to the testimony. This is how we know the clean from the unclean. How do you know? Social media, books, music, movies. How do you know what the clean voices are? It's right here, to the teaching and to the testimony. Are all these, is social media bad? No, not in itself. Is TV, movies, are they bad in themselves? No. But there are clean voices and there are unclean voices. We must know the Word of God so that we can discern the two. Are you spending time in the Word yourself? Can you get up early? Can you stay up a little later? Can you sacrifice a bit of TV in order to get into this? My challenge to you is do. The people of Israel chose the darkness. They chose the darkness instead of the light. They chose the unclean instead of the clean. Verse 21, they will pass through the land. Well, before that, if they choose not to speak according to this word, it's because they have no dawn. They're all in the dark. Verse 21, they will pass through the land greatly distressed and hungry. They're hungry. And instead of turning to God in repentance and asking for his provision, instead of turning to God and saying, God, we're hungry, please provide for us. What do? They turn to God and curse him. They turn to God and speak contemptuously and enraged against them. They're enraged against him. Thing is, they reversed the story of God's great redemption in Exodus. Remember, we read that passage from Exodus about redeeming the firstborn, and that was part of a whole narrative of God taking his people out of Egypt and into the promised land. It was this long, long time, 40 years it took them to get to the promised land. And here, the people are taking that and reversing it. You look at verse 21 again. They will pass through the land greatly distressed and hungry. Greatly, they will pass through. This word in Hebrew, pass through, can also be translated pass over. Does that sound familiar? Play on words there, perhaps? I believe this is pointing back to the time when the angel of death passed over the houses of those who painted the blood of the lambs on their doors. These people have rejected the law of God and have failed to place the blood of the true lamb on the doorposts of their heart. They have rejected God's redemption. They have refused to humble themselves and ask for God's help. This is a total reversal. Instead of a land flowing with milk and honey, it's a land of extreme hunger and privation. What does it say? They will pass through the land greatly distressed and hungry, and when they are hungry, they will be enraged. They'll be enraged. Literally, this means throwing themselves into a rage, having a tantrum. Anybody ever had a tantrum in here? I have. Yeah, you ever had a tantrum? These people are having a tantrum. God, how could you do this to me? You have no right. You've heard people say that they're not on speaking terms with God. That's this. Maybe you're there right now. Even sitting out here, maybe you're there. And look, I'm not here to condemn you. This is not here to condemn you. It's a call to be reconciled to God. It's a call to accept the redemption that he offers you today. The Israelites had been treating God with contempt, just like Pharaoh had been treating God with contempt. And so what did God do? God treated the Israelites just like he treated Pharaoh. And they will look to the earth, but behold, distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness, a darkness that can be felt. You remember the plague of darkness? They are reversing the very thing that God promised Abraham. They are reversing the journey and the conquest of the promised land. They're giving it up for the necromancers, for the spiritists, for what I can feel now. I just want to be happy. You ever heard that? You You ever said that? This thick darkness, it looks back to that darkness that could be felt. Are they redeemable? Well, God redeems the unredeemable. How about you? How about you? Are you in darkness this week? Is there chaos in your mind, in your emotions, in your home? Is there chaos? If there's one sin, you know that one sin, the one that just hangs on, the one that you swear you will never do again. Are you there? Do you feel that oozing thick darkness that's described here that you've thrust yourself into? Well, hey, praise God that there is redemption on the horizon. There is redemption on the horizon. I love this. Verse 9:1 begins with, but. Other translations say, nevertheless. I love that word. Because we're not stuck in thick darkness, amen? There will be no gloom for her who is in anguish. There will be no gloom. We could preach the whole entire gospel just about on that one three-letter word. Isaiah is talking about people who are in rebellion against God. There will be more gloom? But hey, wait a minute. I thought gloom was what they chose, right? Well, here's where God's new creation comes in. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Behold, the old has gone, the new has come. Isaiah might say, the gloom has gone, the light has come. Now we're talking about, let's do a little geography lesson. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. This whole area of land, Zebulun and Naphtali, this was this ugly, kind of backwater, awkward place that nobody really wanted to. They're like, oh, the rednecks live there, you know. Light and redemption come from a most unlikely place. Nazareth? What? Remember, who was it that said, can anything good come of Nazareth? Anybody remember? Nathaniel, maybe? Yeah? And what did Philip say? Come and see. He came, he saw, and he said, you are the Redeemer of Israel. Redemption had come from a most unlikely place, Nazareth, from Galilee of the Gentiles. Do you ever feel so deep in your own darkness that you feel unredeemable? Guilt from the past, being burned by the church, disappointment from unanswered prayer. Do you feel weighed down by the sin that just won't let go? Now what will God do? He doesn't just bring them out of darkness, but he makes their land glorious. But back to verse 1. In the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. When God gets a hold of us, he doesn't do just a halfway job. He makes our way glorious. Now, does that mean our way is going to be free from pain, frustration, COVID, cancer, free from kids who make the wrong choices? Will our lives be hunky-dory and free from pain? No. But God goes with us. God goes with us. God goes with us in our pain. God's light breaks through. In a place with no light and no hope, God comes in and does an unexpected thing. He brings redemption to a people who don't deserve redemption, for a people who are unredeemable. And yeah, hey, redemption has consequences. There's incomparable joy just knowing that we've been redeemed by God. God redeems the unredeemable. And finally, redemption for the rebels. God brings freedom to these unredeemable captives. What do we have here? Verse 4. The yoke of his burden and the staff of his oppressor. So the staff for his shoulder. The rod of his oppressor. The yoke. Who wears a yoke? Oxen and slaves to carry stuff. this rod for his shoulder, this to be able to have something that they can carry two things at once, and the staff for his shoulder, and the rod of his oppressor. What's a rod for? It's for punishment. It's for beating. All of these things are broken, but by whom? You see, God brings peace to an unredeemable, violent society. Does that sound familiar? Yeah. How about this boot? Verse 5, for every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult, all the weapons of war are represented here. The boot of the tramping warrior. Every C-130 aircraft, every gun, every piece of naval hardware, every fighter jet, it'll all be melted, made into plows, so we can farm. There'll be peace. The boot will be burned. This will be burned. This will be burned, and what will be the result is peace. What about this garment rolled in blood? The bloody garment? All the fear and anxiety that we experience day in, day out, up in smoke. And what results? Peace. Physical and mental illness, gone. What's the result? Peace, wholeness, health. Some of that can come in this life, but not all. Not all. We will be healed from some things, both physically, mentally, emotionally. Some things we will carry to our grave. And what God says is, have you seen those new necklaces that say, I'm enough? Have you seen those lately? It's a, I'm not enough. That's exactly right. Who's enough? It's Christ. It's Christ. Christ is enough. He is enough to take you through. COVID's represented here. All the past is here. It'll be burned. It'll be gone. Children disobeying their parents. All the ravages of sin, gone. Peace will result. And what do we have in verse 6? Redemption in a child's hands. Redemption in a child's hands. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. This Redeemer is the Christ. He is the promised one. And only a Wonderful Counselor has the grace and wisdom to find us in our self-imposed darkness. Only a mighty God and an everlasting Father could be so strong as to free a people who were once loved their captivity. We loved our captivity at one point, but we've been made a new creation in Christ, and we are free. Only a Prince of Peace could take our violence upon himself. Only he could take an unrepentant and violent people. Only he could redeem them with his own blood while experiencing unparalleled violence. Only he could endure pain so horrible, a separation so unimaginable, that he could take onto himself the suffering of every person who would ever believe in him. Have you ever suffered? Christ suffered for you. He suffered for you. Christ redeems you if you will have him. And verse 7 tells about the growth of Christ's kingdom that will go on forever. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Praise God. His kingdom will not end. His kingdom will continue to grow and will continue to flourish. Erase the despair with joy. Provide slaves with freedom. To quell the violence with peace, both the violence out there on the streets and the violence in here in my heart that I can't get rid of. Only he can get rid of that violence. Only he can bring peace. Do you feel unredeemable? Do you feel unredeemable? God is the one who redeems the unredeemable. Wherever we are, his grace touches us. His redemption reaches us. Amen.